I want to ask you a question, and I hope that you will, if you haven't thought about it, maybe this morning's lesson will cause us to think more so. Do you ever stop and just take time to think about our Lord's return? I mean, not just a cursory thing, you know, in the sweet by and by, and not just an acknowledgement, yes, He's coming back someday, I know that, we talk about that on a regular basis, but what I mean by that is, do you stop and think about what that means for me as an individual? When my Lord returns, serious contemplation of all that that means concerning your life and where you're going to be on that day and what's going to happen. Have you ever stopped to really just give serious consideration to the second coming of Jesus Christ? If we were to take time this morning and just begin reading through Paul's second or first epistle to the Christians there at Thessalonica, you would find that in every single chapter of this letter, as it's broken down for us, he mentions the second coming of our Lord. In chapter 1, down in verses 9 and 10, he talks about the report that they've had, the reception that they've had with us, how you had turned, that is, the Thessalonians had turned from God to God, from idols to serve a living God. And then in verse 10 he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Over in chapter 2, he brings that out again, down toward the end of the chapter. There's a little section, verse 17 through verse 20. And he asks the question, as he's been speaking about them in verse 19, who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? In chapter 3, right at the end of the chapter, he says there, another section, verses 11 through 13, may God, our God and Father himself, and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. He speaks about that. And then in the very last verse, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And then as we looked at 2 weeks ago in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where he talks about not wanting the Christians at Thessalonica and us by extension to grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And then he begins to tell about the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the text, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, what we find in these verses is a focus upon the blessings for believers, whether those believers are Christians who are still living at the time that our Lord returns, or they are those who have passed on, and what will happen for them. And there's a difference between 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. You see, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, the comparison is between Christians who are alive at Christ's return and Christians or saints who have passed on prior to our Lord's return. But in chapter 5, in what was read for us just a moment ago by Tommy, it is between those who are faithful believers and those who are lost in regard to their attitudes and their actions on the day that our Lord returns. This morning, I want us to consider this concept, the day of the Lord, and what it means for us, because it here is a reference to the second coming. Over in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, he gives us a little bit more in the way of detail as to what that is going to entail. I'm going to share with you just a few verses, beginning in verse 5. He says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus, this is the coming, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. You see, he's telling us there that that day is a day of salvation and blessing for those who are faithful in Christ, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and obeyed him. But it is going to be a day of punishment for those who have rejected Jesus and have persecuted his saints. This morning, in what we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians 5, there are three things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, there are two metaphors that Paul presents to us concerning that day, some things that we need to know about it. The second thing is, he presents two groups of people and the different outcomes for those two groups. And that is where we really need to focus in on what he says. And then lastly, he shares with us, if you will, the attitudes and the actions that are necessary on our part to make sure that we're ready for that day. It is truly a great day for us as it comes. So let's begin by looking at what he says. He's already said in verse 1, there's no need for us to write to you about the times and the seasons, the times and the epoch. And the reason is, he says nobody knows, and that's what we're going to look at. He's already touched on the things that he can tell them, the things he knows. So he begins by using two metaphors. The first one is of a thief in the night. And he says this in verse 2. He says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Okay. Jesus used this same illustration back in Luke chapter 12 in comparing or in talking about his coming. In verses 39 and 40 there in Luke chapter 12, what Jesus says to his disciples and those who are listening is, he says, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to have been broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect him. I think all of us understand that no thief is going to call us up on the phone and say to us, oh, by the way, I just want you to know I'm coming by about 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to break into your house. I'm going to rob you. Thieves don't do that. They don't let you know when they're coming to rob you. They don't give you an advance warning. They just show up. And both Paul and Jesus are emphasizing the fact that this thief usually comes at night under the cover of darkness because they don't want their activities to be known. They want to be undisclosed. They don't want to be caught. So what is he saying about our Lord's second coming? The point he's making with this about the thief at night is that it's unexpected. None of us are going to expect him. Oh, we may think, oh, he's going to come. It's getting close. It's surely going to happen. But really, we don't know. We're going to be just as surprised as anyone else when he finally decides to come. But then there's this second metaphor he uses. He uses the illustration of a woman experiencing labor pains. Here's the way he puts it. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. The difference between the thief in the night and what he calls the labor pains upon a woman with a child is this. You see, labor pains upon a woman with a child are really no surprise to her. Right, ladies? You know when you're with child, at some point down the road, somewhere this child is going to decide to enter into this world, and there's going to be some pain attached with that. Now, you don't know when. You may have a fair idea of when it might occur as the pregnancy advances, and as you get closer to what we call the due date, you know that that time's drawing nearer, but you really don't know when. So it's not about the unexpected nature of our Lord's coming. It's about something else. It's about this. You can't reverse it. When that child decides to come into the world, you can't say, I'm not ready. I don't want this. Not now. It doesn't work that way. That child is coming, and the pain is coming with it. You see, it's not about it being unexpected, but it is about it being irreversible. You can't rewind the clock. When our Lord descends from heaven, as we saw in chapter 4, when our Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, there is no saying, wait, time out, can we back that up? Or can you give me another week? Can you give me a few more hours? It won't be that way. You can't roll back it, the clock. You can't stop it and say, let me have just a little more time. No. The consequences that will come, will come. And if we're not ready, then that is our responsibility. So that's what he's saying. There are those that none of us know when it's coming. We all know that we can't stop it when it does come. But we can make sure that we're watching and waiting and ready for it. Which brings me to the second thing that he brings out. And that has to do with the two groups of people. And it's interesting, he doesn't call them, give them a major description. He does begin to tell us certain aspects, characteristics of them, but he calls them they and us. And the they, as I understand it, are those who are non-believers, those who are not Christians, those who are still lost apart from Christ. We might even include in that those Christians who have become lethargical in their faith, who are no longer looking for that coming, no longer excited about it. They've just kind of let their faith just kind of dwindle away. But here's how he describes them. He says, first of all, that they're busy singing this tune, peace and safety. And that's no different from some people that Peter describes in his second epistle over in 2 Peter. We find there in chapter 3, verse 3, he says this, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come. And he tells us they'll come with their mocking, following after their own lust. They'll say, where is the promise of his coming? And then they'll add to that, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Everything's still the way, same way it was. People still live and die and life goes on. He's not coming. There's no second coming. What Paul is saying to us, I believe, is that there are a host of people. There will be a great mass of people in this world who at the time of our Lord's coming will feel safe and secure, not worried about anything to do with God. They're secure and economically, maybe even politically. They're spiritually. To them, there is no God to worry about. And life will just go on as it always has. And then suddenly, as Paul says, sudden destruction. Because our Lord comes. Now this sudden destruction is not physical death, because all of us will die once. That's what we're taught in Hebrews chapter 9. But it does not have to do with physical death. It has more to do with spiritual separation. What he calls in 2 Thessalonians 1, eternal destruction away from the presence of our God and the glory of His power. You see, it is the judgment that Christ is going to bring at that day upon all of the earth, because He is the judge of every living being, whether they are still alive or they've passed on. So that's the first thing he says to us about the they. But the second thing he brings in is that they belong to the night or to the darkness, verse 5. In John chapter 3, John records a conversation for us between Jesus and a man by the name of Nicodemus, who is a part of the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body of his day. Nicodemus has come to him by night to talk to him about him being a teacher from God, and Jesus begins to talk to him about being born again. But when you get down past verse 16, which Jesus says there, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, you know that part. You look at verse 19, and there Jesus talks about a certain group of people who, as he says, love darkness rather than the light. And he tells us why they love the darkness more than the light. He says it is because their deeds are evil. And then in the very next verse, verse 20, he adds to that that they do not come to the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. They would rather remain in the darkness. They want to keep doing what they know is wrong because light exposes that and they don't want to be exposed. They want to keep doing what they're doing. They are people who live in unbelief, spiritually blind, morally confused. And lest we become too quick to say, oh, well, let's just leave them there, we need to stop and think. We have a responsibility to those. Our responsibility is to reach out with the gospel. Our responsibility is to do everything within our power to try to communicate to them a love that God has for them and a desire that God has that they change, that they come to Him in obedient faith. But He also tells us something else about them in verse 6. He says that they're asleep. Ask you a question. Have you ever fallen asleep at the wheel, driving down the road? I have. It's not a pleasant experience, I can promise you. And if you're lucky enough to survive it, it never leaves you. You remember it for the rest of your life. You see, what happens when we begin to fall asleep at the wheel? I think if we've ever had it happen to us, we know exactly what happens. We're no longer mentally alert to what is going on around us. We're no longer capable of responding to something that we need to respond to in the moment. And so we become a danger to ourselves and a danger to those who are around us. Well, it's similar when we're spiritually asleep. Because you see, when we're asleep, spiritually speaking, we're no longer alert to the spiritual issues of life. Suddenly, worship becomes boring to us. Oh, it's Sunday morning. I guess we need to get ready and go down there and worship with the saints again. And our prayer life begins to drop off. Pray? I can't tell you the last time I prayed. Or we seem not to care so much anymore about spiritual matters. Those things have kind of taken a back seat. And the truth is, if we remain in that state, then there are disastrous results that are going to happen in our lives. And these are the people that he's speaking of. Paul tells us that these people are destined for God's wrath. As a matter of fact, if you look all the way back in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul makes a statement there that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness, and those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. These individuals will experience the retribution that is due them at the hands of our Lord and His angels, because as we see Him saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, they do not know God and they will not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first group of people. I pray that this morning you are not considered by God to be in that group. Because if you are, my plea to you is please don't stay there. Your end is not pleasant. And God does not want you to stay there. Rather, I would encourage you to be in that second group of which he refers to them. Paul simply says, we. And I believe he's referring to we who are Christians, we who are believers in Christ, who have responded in obedient faith. And these things that he said about this other group are not true of those of us who are Christians, who are children of God. Because he says in verse 5 that we are sons of light. We are sons of the day. Oh, that's a beautiful, both of those terms, if you begin to just look at the concept of light as it plays out in the New Testament, it is an important thing for us to think about, because what we find is that you and I, Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you and I have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and that calling of ourselves into that has been given to us by He who is the light of the world. You and I who are Christians here this morning have a God who is light, And in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. You and I who are Christians here this morning are light in the Lord. And as such, we walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. And the fruit that we produce as children of light is that which is good and right and true. Ephesians 5, verse 9. We are people who are awake. We are alert. We are ready and watching and waiting for our Lord to come. How about it? Is that where you're at this morning? Are you ready for Him to come? Are you watching for Him to come? Are you waiting for Him to come? I've talked to several of our older Christians who, as they near the end of life, they have said, I'm ready to go. I wish you'd just let me go on. Can you say that in your own life? I'm ready to go. If He comes today, I'm ready to go. I want to go. There are two statements that Paul makes here at the end of our section this morning. One's in verse 9. The other is in verse 10. And before I get to that, he talks about, if you will, the preparation that we need to make for that day. And he talks about armor. Paul loves to speak about armor that we need to put on. And in our armor, he mentions two aspects, two different pieces of armor. The first is a breastplate. The breastplate for the Roman soldier covered the vital organs, protected that vital area of the chest. Well, our breastplate is a spiritual breastplate. It's not a physical breastplate, but it too protects something. It protects the heart. And this breastplate, as Paul said, is composed of two things. One is faith, the other is love. And if you'll think about that for just a moment, faith guards our hearts within. Because faith is that which gives us the relationship, helps us develop that close relationship that we are to have with our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer there says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those, or is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And the King James adds, diligently seek Him. How about it? Are you seeking Him today in your life? But then that other aspect of the breastplate, other component, is love. And love guards our hearts and our outward behavior toward those around us. It keeps us pure and expressive of that vitality of spiritual faith that is within us, that spiritual vitality within. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John makes the statement, verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, he begins with, Beloved, let us love one another. And then he tells us why. He says, For love is from God. Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then he adds in verse 8 that the one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. So our breastplate combines faith and love. Faith in a God who has promised to save us and to redeem us. And love that reaches to our God, but also reaches out in expression to our fellow man. The second aspect of the armor that he mentions is a helmet. He calls it the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. If you think about the helmet from a purely protective aspect in the soldier's life, it protects the head. And the head is the control center of our lives. You see, the head is where our thoughts and our emotions are processed. It's where life is analyzed as we figure things out. And hope is the certainty that when Christ does come, we shall live with Him forever. And that is important because being certain of our salvation when our Lord comes for us protects us from the thinking or protects our thinking, I should say, from the evil world around us that seeks to destroy us. The reality of that guards us in times when we are persecuted, when we are tempted, in those times when we are weary. It protects us from every other danger that comes from living in a hostile environment, which we do. And that brings me to the last thing he says. These last three verses. But specifically, notice here, if you will, verses 9 and 10. Because there are two things that are very important. First of all, verse 9. He says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, Paul's statement to you is, God's desire for you is not his wrath. It's not eternal destruction away from him in the glory of his power. No, it's eternal salvation. That's what he wants for you. And then the second thing he says is in verse 10. He tells us in verse 9 that this salvation is found in our Lord Jesus. And then in verse 10 he says that this same Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or we are asleep, we will live together with him. You see, God wants you, whether you live till he comes again or you pass from this life because you are in Christ, God wants you to live together with him eternally. That's what he wants for you. That's his desire for you. He doesn't want you to perish. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to eternal life. But that eternal life is found in Christ. And the last thing he says, as you noticed, is this: encourage one another and build up one another. These words we are to use to encourage each other. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Our Lord Jesus will come back to this earth on that day that God has appointed. I can't tell you when it is. I can't tell you whether it's morning, evening, after midnight. I don't know. No one knows. Only God himself knows. But what I do know is that that day will be a beautiful day, a blessed day, a day of great rejoicing for those who are in Christ. And my question to you this morning is, are you a Christian? Are you a person who is in Christ? Because I need to tell you that there is no other way to God. There is no other way to eternal life but through Jesus Christ. He himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So if you're not a Christian, you need to be one. But secondly, if you're a Christian here today, are you a Christian who is living a life of obedient faith? Are you an individual who today is walking in the light as he himself is in the light? Because if you are, then you are blessed by God. You see, it is the only way we can truly have fellowship with one another. It is the only way by which we can be cleansed from all our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, is to continue walking in the light as he is in the light. But if you're not doing that and you're a Christian here today, please make those changes in your life which need to take place so that that can become the life that you're living. I'm asking you today, are you ready for that day? Because it's going to come when we least expect it. And when it does come, there won't be time to say, wait just a minute, let me run down the church building and be baptized. Let me go confess Christ. Let me repent of my sin. By then, it's too late. Your fate will have been sealed. If this morning, for whatever reason, you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.